All right, Ephesians 6, 12 through 16. Let's read that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And now here's our scripture today. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice the opening phrase there, in addition to all this. What does that remind us? That reminds us of the need of putting on the full armor, of not leaving any piece off. And hopefully by now we have three pieces of armor in place. We have the belt of truth in place. We have the breastplate of righteousness in place. And we have the shoes of the gospel of peace in place. But here it says, in addition to all this, those three, in addition to all this, keep going. Make sure the full armor's on, because if you don't put on the full armor, the devil is going to see those areas where the armor's not on. That's going to be an area of vulnerability. And believe me, he is going to exploit that area. He is going to attack you there, and he'll be able to defeat you there. So we need to have it all on. Well, let's look at the Roman shield here as we're looking at how all of these pieces. Paul was probably writing, looking at a Roman soldier. And as he looked at the breastplate, he said, you know, well, that is good for the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes. He went through the armor of the Roman soldier and then used a spiritual analogy for that. So what was the Roman shield? Well, the Roman shield was a large shield made of wood. It was very large. It was about 4 feet high by 2.5 feet wide. I don't know what that means in meters, but 4 feet by 2.5 feet. The reason they needed this shield was this. Back in those days, as they would attack the enemy would shoot flaming arrows at them. And these arrows were vicious. Not only could they do damage by penetrating the body, but they could also do damage by striking something. And when they would strike something, this flammable substance that was on the tip of the arrow, the tip of the arrow would be soaked in it. It would splatter, and it'd be things like pitch and tar, something like that. And it'd be on fire, and when it got on your skin, you couldn't get it off, and so it would just sit there and burn. And it was a vicious, vicious weapon. And so the only way the Roman soldier could defend himself from this was that he would get down behind the shield. Here would come all these arrows at him. And he would crouch down behind this huge shield, and he would just kind of wait out the barrage until it was over. Then he'd get back up again. And so the only defense against these flaming arrows was this large shield they could crouch behind that would deflect these flaming arrows. Now, what about the flaming arrows of our enemy? What kind of flaming arrows do we face? Well, in our spiritual battles, we're also the recipients of flaming arrows. And what this is referring to is that direct satanic assault on our mind and on our consciences. They're called flaming arrows because of what they do. This is not just Paul trying to be, well, I'll be clever here. No, he's using a graphic illustration because of what these arrows do. These thoughts that are fired into our mind, what do? They penetrate, they lodge, and they begin to burn. They begin to produce things that damage us spiritually. Things like bitterness and doubt, greed, and all of those kind of things. We've all experienced this kind of attack. It seems our minds can be flooded at times with horrible, ungodly thoughts, unholy thoughts. Fiery arrows of doubt that burn away our confidence. Fiery arrows that lodge and penetrate and begin to burn and excite greed and pride and discontent, ungodly ambitions and unholy passion. Every believer, whether new in the faith or an old veteran in the faith, goes through these kind of attacks. This is very common. And this attack can come to us at any time. It can come during our devotions. I hate that. You go into your prayer closet, or you get on your knees. I know you say prayer closet, and probably a lot of people go, ooh, he has a closet, oh, it's a prayer. No. We go onto our knees, or we bow our hearts before the Lord to pray, and all we want to do is concentrate on him. All we want to do is worship him. And what happens? Here comes these arrows from every direction, right, to distract us. It seems like all we do is chase our mind around trying to bring it back to think about God. You read your Bible, and what happens? Sometimes here comes this barrage of arrows. And all you want to do is concentrate on the Word of God, and it seems like you can't. You're just fighting for concentration. It's easy to read a newspaper, isn't it? Isn't it so easy to concentrate on a newspaper when you read it, or a magazine? But have you noticed that many times when you pick up your Bible, you read your Bible against resistance? The devil doesn't want you to be able to understand your Bible. Or how about you go to church to learn, and here comes all those arrows fired into your mind to distract you so that you don't get anything out of the sermon. See, you're in a spiritual battle right now, perhaps, as the devil's trying to distract you so that you can't learn from the study. The devil's always firing these thoughts into our mind. We have to fight these things. But you know what? Those really aren't the worst kind of these flaming arrows, the thoughts of distraction and all that. I don't think those are the worst. You know what I think are the worst? The evil thoughts that are shot into our mind. Because we can have distracting thoughts, and that is a pain, and we hate it, and we're constantly chasing our mind down and bringing it back and saying, concentrate, what's wrong with you? Focus in on the Word, focus in on the sermon, focus in on God, you're trying to pray. But I'll tell you what, the ones that really upset us and the ones that can really cause a lot of trouble is when our minds are flooded with evil thoughts. And this attack can come at any time in the form of evil thoughts. You can be walking down the street and it happens. You can be just sitting there doing nothing and it happens. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The devil has often plague some of the noblest saints with blasphemous thoughts." Some of the noblest saints with blasphemous thoughts. Blasphemous thoughts about God. Blasphemous thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Horrible, horrifying. And what the devil hopes and trusts will happen is that the saint under attack will assume that they are his own thoughts and begin to doubt whether he is a Christian at all. Or the devil may hurl words and phrases, oaths, horrible language at the Christian. His mind may be appeared to be filled with these. But none of them arise from the believer himself. They come from the devil who is trying to shake him, trying to confuse him, trying to persuade him that he is not a Christian and that he has never been a Christian. It's a vicious attack. These flaming arrows fired into the mind, horrible thoughts. Phrases, he said. I've been times where, and I'll be honest here, where all of a sudden just curse words are flooding my mind, and I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? That was before I finally figured it out. It's not me, it's those flaming arrows, because I don't say those words. I don't use those words. I don't want to think those words. But he has done that to me, and I'm fighting these things. I'm fighting bad thoughts and evil thoughts. I'll never forget the first time I ever went to a communion. I was a brand new Christian. I was so excited about it. I thought, this is great communion. Oh, praise God. And you know what? That whole communion service, my mind was filled with blasphemous thoughts. And I thought, how can that be? How can I be saved and do that? Well, now I know those thoughts weren't my own. I recoiled at those thoughts. I hated those thoughts. I didn't want to be thinking things like that, but I was fighting those thoughts that whole communion service. Now I've learned that that is a vicious attack of the devil. I've learned that that is not my own thinking. Those are arrows fired in from without. See, it's essential to see where those thoughts originate. We're told they're arrows shot at us from outside, that they don't originate from within us. And we must remember this because the devil works very hard to mask his tactic here. He wants you to think that that is you, so that you will panic, so that you will think, you know what, how can I be saved and think that kind of thought about God or have that kind of phrase running through my mind? Even though you hate it, it's still there. How can I be saved when that is happening? It's very clever how he works, isn't it? He's pretty good at this stuff. What he does is he fires in all these arrows and he fills your minds with these thoughts and then he turns around and accuses you for having them. How dare you think that? How can you be saved when you think like that? How can you be used by God? How can he love you? He pours them in and then he accuses you as if they were from you. See, we need to realize that they come from him. Take comfort too. If you're suffering from things like this, you're not alone. It's a common attack. Fiery arrows, these weapons of alarm and fear, troubling you about your salvation, troubling you about your safety in the world in the times where troubling you about your provision just to live about everything. Scripture tells us that we don't go through anything that's not common to the other believers, that everybody suffers these kind of things. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, to bring some balance into this, though, I want to, before we move on, make sure that you understand that you can so fill your mind with wrong input that you can't blame the devil for your thought life, right? And that's where you've got to be careful here. If you are imputing rubbish and immoral things into your mind, then you're responsible for those thoughts. Don't blame him. How dare you, devil, fire that arrow at me? And you've been watching things you shouldn't watch, and you've been reading things you shouldn't read. You've been looking at things you shouldn't look at. You've been hanging around people you shouldn't hang around. Don't blame him. You're doing enough in your own life to where your mind is going to be filled with rubbish that he doesn't have to put in any thoughts. You're doing it all yourself. But if you're living the kind of life you should, when these thoughts come in, you can pretty well bet that it's the devil firing them in. You shouldn't get shaken by them. You should do the right thing and block them with the shield of faith that we'll see later. But don't let it shake you. Don't let it cause you to panic. Don't let it bring you to a place where you doubt your salvation. You doubt God's love, for you realize that's an external attack. These arrows are being fired in at you. Well, how do we use the shield of faith? First of all, I want you to notice how sufficient the shield of faith is. Verse 16 again says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I like that. This weapon is sufficient to extinguish all these arrows, no matter what form they take when they're fired in at us. It is able to keep these ungodly, these unscriptural, these unholy thoughts from lodging into our mind and from starting to burn and causing spiritual trouble. And don't be guilty of rewriting God's word here. I think Christians are great at this. It says it's able to extinguish all the fiery arrows fired in at us. I think we're good at saying, well, that probably means some. No, it means all. That means that this is a sufficient weapon to extinguish every kind of fiery arrow the devil will fire in at you. But how do we use the shield of faith then? We use it by applying what we know and believe about God and his character and his truth and his promises to our situation. When we're under attack, we apply the word of God and what we know to be true about him and his promises. We're able to hold up the shield of faith then when we have settled the issue that this book that we read truly is the truth and nothing but the truth. That what God has said about himself is nothing but the truth. That the commands that God has given are truly the right way to live and should be applied to our life in every area. When we have settled the issue that every promise that comes out of this book comes from a God who cannot lie and a God who has the power to fulfill every promise he has promised us. When we are convinced that this book is true and steadfast and a sure foundation that can give us victory over everything that we face. See, we hold up the shield of faith when we have faith in this book. When we are convinced that it's the word of God and every word in it is sure and true. Not only that, though, not only must we be convinced that this book is the truth and is sufficient for everything we face in life, and therefore we need to apply those truths. But when it comes to the shield of faith, there is another thing. We must have the ability to apply these truths quickly to our life when we're being attacked. Not only apply the truth, but apply it quickly. Now remember, these are arrows shot at us. And when somebody shoots an arrow at you, you don't have a whole lot of time to mess about, do you? Well, let's see. I wonder what I should do here. I wonder what a book says over. Let me go get... No, you'd better get that shield up quickly to block those arrows, or those arrows are going to hit, they're going to lodge, and they're going to begin to burn, and they're going to do some damage. So we need to apply these truths quickly. A good working definition of faith here in the shield of faith then would be the quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us. Let me say that again. The quick application of what we believe as an answer to everything that the devil hurls at us. We hold up the shield of faith. Now, how does faith act as a shield then? How does this all work? Faith acts as a shield because it points us away from self to God, right? It strengthens me when under attack by pointing me away from my weakness to his strength and from the devil's lies to his truth. When I hold up the shield of faith, I deliberately turn away from what is bothering me, what is attacking me, to God. I bring him into the picture, and I view everything through him and through his truth, through what I know to be true about him and what I know to be true about his promises and his word. And therefore, I'm strengthened because I'm no longer looking at that attack through my own weakness and my own vulnerability and trying to reason with these lies through my own wisdom. I am now facing that attack through God's power and through his truth. And his truth can overcome the lies of the devil anytime, can't they? But Satan's plan is to keep us focused on ourselves. And this is always dangerous. I'll tell you what. You begin to focus on yourself, you're in trouble instead of focusing on God. Because sometimes, you know what? We'll like what we see. And we'll start to think, you know, I'm quite the Christian. In fact, I wish everybody served God like I do. What a church that would be. I'm here every Sunday. I never miss. When that bag comes around, I'm giving, man. I serve. I pray for the pastor. If everybody was like me, be an awesome church. Well, what has happened there? Well, the flaming arrow of pride has found its mark, hasn't it? It hasn't been blocked. It's penetrated, and it's burning, and it's causing damage. And you know what it's doing? It's preparing the groundwork for a fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. See, what has happened is we haven't blocked that arrow coming in with what we know to be true from God's word, which would be John 15:5 saying, I can do nothing apart from Christ. If I am doing anything that's valuable in the kingdom of God, it's because he has enabled me. 2 Corinthians 3 says, we're not competent in ourselves to serve Christ. He is the one who makes us competent. So therefore, if anything good is happening, I give him the glory. I don't take it. I don't say, I'm quite the Christian. I say, thank you, God, for enabling me to do this. God, this is all because of you. Apart from you, I couldn't do anything for you. Apart from you, I couldn't come to church. I wouldn't be praying. I wouldn't be reading my Bible. Lord, I'd have no heart for you at all apart from you. God, I give you all the glory. See, that's a scriptural answer to that flaming arrow of pride that's coming in. So we can look, we can like what we see and get ourselves in trouble, start getting proud. But on the other extreme, we can despair over what we see. And we can start feeling useless to God. How can he love me? How can he even use me? How can I be saved? And the arrow of doubt has found its mark. It's burning away, causing discouragement and despair. And we haven't blocked that arrow with what we know to be true, that we know from God's word to be true, that God loves me even in times of failure, that God loves me even when my life isn't as consistent as I want it to be, that I am accepted because of Christ's performance and not my own, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These arrows of condemnation start flying in, and I block them with the scripture. There is no condemnation for me. I'm in Christ Jesus. See, there is a scripture. Now listen to this. There is a scripture to apply to every situation that will block these fiery arrows that are being fired in. These arrows of pride, arrows of condemnation, arrows of lust, of envy, of bitterness, of division, of jealousy, of covetousness. Whatever it is, there's a scripture that can be raised up to block that arrow and deflect it away so that it doesn't penetrate and start to burn and cause trouble. You block it by faith in the Word of God, holding that scripture up and saying, this scripture is right, regardless of what you're saying to me, devil. Regardless of my situation, regardless of what I'm thinking, this scripture is right, and this scripture is what I'll stand on. See, faith is important. And I want to look at faith because it is so important to define it and see in a deeper way how it works. A.W. Tozer defined faith this way. Remember that faith is not a noble quality found only in superior men. It is not a virtue attainable by a limited few. It is not the ability to persuade ourselves that black is white or that something we desire will come to pass if we only wish hard enough. Now listen, here's three elements of faith. Faith is simply the bringing of our minds into accord with the truth. It is adjusting our expectations to the promises of God in complete assurance that the God of the whole earth cannot lie. He points out three elements of real faith. Here it is. First one, it is simply the bringing of our minds into accord with the truth of God. Secondly, it is simply adjusting our expectations to the promises of God. In other words, we expect what God tells us to expect. Nothing more, nothing less. Third thing, it is then resting in complete assurance that the God who made those promises cannot lie. Go over to Romans 4:18. I want to show you this lived out in the life of Abraham. This is an instance where I believe Abraham had to use the shield of faith in an effective way. We're going to go from verse 18 to verse 21. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Let me give you some background to this. Abraham's been promised a child by God, that he would have a son to carry on his line. But Abraham and Sarah have grown old now. They are now past the age of being able to produce children, and they haven't had any children yet. Now, can you imagine the fiery arrows that were fired at Abraham by the devil in this situation? "Hey, Abe, didn't God tell you you'd have a child? Where is he? I don't see any child. I don't hear any cries of an infant. And Abraham, have you looked in the mirror lately? Have you seen your reflection lately? You're old. You're far past the age of being able to produce children. I guess God lied, didn't he? I guess you can't believe the promises. Abraham, do you really want to serve a God like that?" Flaming arrow is meant to cause doubt and to cause bitterness. Be careful and know this, that the devil wants you to become bitter at God about issues in your life, where you don't think God is taking care of it in the way you think he should. He wants to cause doubt about God's love. He wants to cause bitterness in your heart towards God so that your heart will grow cold towards him. Be careful for that. And I believe that the devil was trying to do this with Abraham. Abraham had to raise the shield of faith to deflect those vicious arrows. And we see the faith of Abraham in this passage. Notice he was realistic about his situation. Verse 19, he faced the fact that his body was incapable of reproduction at this point. He didn't play any mind games. He didn't say, "Well, you know, just make a positive confession. You the man, Abraham. You're a child-producing machine." He didn't do any of that. He faced the fact. "You're old. Your body's incapable now at this point of producing a child." I'll tell you, I've seen people sick as a dog, and they play mind games. "No, I'm not sick." Listen, you are. It just looks foolish when you say you're not sick and you have a temperature of 182, you know, and you're coughing and wheezing. It just looks stupid. You are sick. Abraham was realistic about what he saw. Yet, here's the point. That didn't weaken him at all. Why? Because of the three elements that Tozer talked about in faith. He made his mind agree with the truth of God. God said he'd have a child. And so Abraham said, "I agree with that. If God said it, I agree with that." That's simple faith. I believe what he said. He adjusted his expectations to what God had said. If God says it would happen, he expected it to happen. Even though all of the circumstances would say it can't happen. But God said it. That settles it, regardless of what I see. That's faith, isn't it? Third thing, he rested in the fact that the God who promised him this child is the God who cannot lie. Therefore, he was confident. And we see his confidence in this passage. Again, look at verse 20 and 21. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. See, he was strengthened in his faith. He held up the shield of faith. God promised. That settles it. I don't care what I see. And it says, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Gave glory to God. You know what that's saying? Before the child was even conceived, even though Abraham's body was dead at this point as far as being able to reproduce, Abraham still said, God, I thank you for that child. I can't wait till I'm holding him in my arms. Thank you, God. He gave glory to God before it came about. Why? Because God had promised that it would happen. Therefore, faith says God said it. That settles it. It's going to happen. Thank you, God. I praise you even before it does happen. See, any of the promises, we can thank God before they come about in our life, because if he's promised it, it's going to happen. That's faith. Abraham raised up the shield of faith to deflect those arrows trying to produce doubt and bitterness in him. He refused to fix his eyes on himself and on his situation, but chose instead to fix his eyes on God and on the promise. See, I can imagine the devil coming at him and saying, look at you, no child. God has lied, Abraham. And Abraham saying, God promised, and God is able. He cannot lie and will fulfill it. Then he turns to God, turns away from the devil, turns to God and says, God, thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, God, for the promise and the fact that you will fulfill it. Giving thanks before it happens. The devil just became a reminder. It fires in. This is good. The devil fires in this flaming arrow to cause doubt. And all it does is remind Abraham of how great God is and how faithful he is. And so Abraham turns, giving glory to God instead. Thank you, God, that it will happen. Even now in these impossibilities, that's how great you are, God. And I rest in you. That's the shield of faith being raised up. The arrow is deflected. He doesn't become bitter at God. Instead, he's praising God. That's the value of faith. You know what the value of faith is? It links us with the reality of God in our life. It turns us away from ourselves to God and his strength and his promises. It deflects those arrows shot in trying to cause us to panic and to despair and to get depressed. And no matter what thoughts are shot in at us, there is either a direct scripture or a biblical principle to answer it, to deflect it, and to defeat it. Whether it is a temptation to gossip, to lust, to doubt, to panic, whatever it is, get that shield of faith up that has scripture attached to it, trusting in God and his truth, and you'll deflect those arrows. Now, since faith is so important in our spiritual struggle, it's important that we have strong faith. I want to say this because I think we're so prone to say, well, you know what? Jesus said, if I just have faith the size of a mustard seed, that I can do great things. So, you know I have little faith, and that's good enough. Yes, Jesus did say that, but Jesus also in the parables talked about the mustard seed growing. And so we should be concerned about our faith growing. Think of this. The Roman soldier's shield was large enough for him to hide behind. It was large enough to deflect all of the arrows shot at him. And maybe you're being defeated so much because your shield of faith is the size of a postage stamp, right? You don't have this large shield. You got this little tiny thing. Here comes all these arrows and you're going. They're. You need a big shield. So you need your faith to grow. You can be saved with little faith if it's genuine. But listen, you'll enjoy your salvation a whole lot more if your faith is larger. J.C. Ryle said this, according to the degree of his faith, the Christian fights well or ill, wins victories or suffers occasional repulses, comes off triumphant or loses a battle. He that has most faith will always be the happiest and most comfortable soldier. Nothing makes the anxieties of warfare sit so lightly on a man as the assurance of Christ's love and continual protection. Nothing enables him to bear the fatigue of watching, struggling, and wrestling against sin like the indwelling confidence that Christ is on his side and success is sure. See, large faith produces victory. produces joy, makes big burdens lighter. So the question is then, how do I become a person with faith like that? Again, remember what Tozer said. I must bring my mind into agreement with the truth of God. I must adjust my expectations to the promises of God. I must rest in the fact that the God of those promises is a God who cannot lie. Well, where do we find out what the truth is, what the promises are, what our God is like? We all know the answer to that. It's found in the Bible. It's found in the Bible. Therefore, if I want to have a faith that is strong enough to become a large shield to be able to protect me in times of attack when these fiery arrows are being shot in at me, I need to be a person of the Word. I need to get this Word into me. I need to pour it into my mind. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you get the Word in you, and the Word will produce a larger faith. So we need to grow in faith. If you want to be victorious in this battle that you face, you need to grow in faith. Now, I want to say something here. I want to point out something so that we make sure that you're growing in true faith. Because you know what? There are a lot of substitutes out there for genuine faith that we can settle for and think, well, I do have faith, when we really don't, because we've settled for a substitution. Let me give you just a couple of those just to get you thinking in this direction so that you can maybe see this in your own life. If you're settling for something that is not really faith and thinking it is. First one, watch out for substituting hope for faith. It's not uncommon to hear, I just have faith that somehow everything is going to work out all right. You know what? That's not faith at all. That's nothing more than hope. You have no reason why everything's going to turn out all right. It's just this kind of fuzzy, well, you know, it will. I just believe it will. The unbeliever can do that. You don't need to be a Christian to do that. I remember when Carrie had an ectopic pregnancy and she was in the hospital after having to have surgery. As I was sitting there, her family and many who didn't know the Lord kind of came into the room and visited and tried to give their comfort. And it was all based around that kind of thinking. Everything will work out all right. I just know, well, in the end, I just know everything will work out all right. Do you have a reason for that? No reason for that. But it was just a hope. That's not faith at all. Now listen, true faith must spring out of truth. Okay? True faith must spring out of truth. I know it will work out because I have the facts about God's promises given by a God who cannot lie. I have truth to stand on, and it will work out, I know, because of that. I apply that truth to my situation. I am trusting in facts. I am trusting in the truth about God's character, about His promises. I like what one writer said, the faith that will shut the mouths of lions must be more than a pious hope that they will not bite. Isn't that good? Must be more than a pious hope that they won't bite. Faith has a clear object. Things will work out because of who He is. Faith has clear facts. Things will work out because of what He said. I believe in who He is. I believe in what He said. And therefore, I know this is going to work out this way because of that truth. So, don't call a mindless, reasonless hope faith. It's not. Second thing, watch out for substituting strong desires for faith. This is an easy one too. Some say if you believe something strongly enough, then that thing will come about. In other words, if my desire is strong enough, my external reality will somehow conform to my desire. Now listen, that's nothing more than New Age thought. That's how the New Age thinks, that you can change your external reality by the way you think. It's the way the faith movement thinks. People like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Marilyn Hickey and all those people, same thing. If you confess with your mouth a certain thing, that will change your external reality. Confess it, and God must line up with your confession, and He will change things to line up with your confession. Listen, that's nothing more than New Age thought. That is the church embracing heathen religion. In this view of faith, it is believing that faith is something that originates within a man or within a woman. That is, it is nothing more than a strong desire or a want that then imposes itself upon the external world and forces it to comply with that strong want or desire. But I want to show you something. True faith does not originate within us at all. True faith begins with an outside external source. And this is important to see, because if we want to grow in our faith and it starts with an outside external source, then we need to get to that outside external source for us to grow in faith. So let's look at growing in true faith. Again, Tozer said, faith is simply bringing our minds into accord with the truth. It is not me trying to manipulate reality to conform to my strong desires or my wants. It is simply bringing my thinking into agreement with a reality that is already in place. There is only one reality in place in this world. You know what? It is the reality that God has already set in place, right? That is the only reality there is. It's the reality that God has put in place. Therefore, true faith is simply lining up my thinking and my expectations with that reality that is already in place. And the more I do that, the stronger my faith becomes. Therefore, I need to have reliable information about that reality if I want my faith to grow. That brings us right back to God's Word again, where He tells us the truth about such things as the creation, the fall, man's condition outside of Christ, God's offer of salvation, what God's character is like, what His promises are, what kind of life He wants us to live. Listen, genuine faith is produced only when I input that data of His Word into my mind. That's why I'm so concerned about all of this gospel being preached today with no Bible. Faith springs out of the truth that is found in God's Word. The Holy Spirit applying the truth of God's Word. As the external written word describing reality as it really is, what God says it is internalized into my thinking as I read it. Faith is produced. Let me illustrate this, because I know it can be a bit complicated, but I want to illustrate this using the topic of evolution, since that's a hot topic today. The devil is firing many flaming arrows of doubt when it comes to creation, right? Many flaming arrows of doubt, and many are being shaken. Maybe those scientists are right, you can start thinking. Maybe it did all start out with a big bang. Maybe there really wasn't a creator. But there's only one reality about how the universe came into being, and it's found in God's Word, Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The God who cannot lie tells me in His Word about how the universe came into being. See, I don't have to work up any strong feelings about that. I don't have to feel anything at all about that. All I have to do is accept it. That is the truth. See, that is the truth about how the universe came into being. God said He spoke it into existence, and therefore that settles the issue. Therefore, when Satan fires arrows of doubt in at me about the creation, I block it easily with that truth. No, Satan, you're saying that this is what reality is, that the Big Bang started the whole thing, and that we evolved. But listen, here's the truth. God said He spoke it into existence. That settles the issue. And I deflect that flaming arrow of doubt with the Scripture, with faith in that Scripture, 11:3, that Scripture is the only reality there is. That's the way the universe came into being. Spurgeon said, faith is the reason at rest in God. That's good. Faith is the reason at rest in God. I read His book. I see what it says. And I believe that everything it says is true. No, regardless of what teachers in school may be telling me, regardless of what college professors may be telling me, regardless of what scientists may be telling me, regardless of what I may hear on the news, you know what? There is one reality, regardless of what they're saying, and it is the reality that is found in God's Word. And the more I read His Word and the more I accept it, the more my faith will grow. It's that simple. See, faith is formed in me, and it grows as I input the correct data about what is true into my mind. And then that correct data begins to transform my thinking and begins to form my convictions and begins to direct my actions and begins to give me victory. That's how it works. John Murray said this, faith is knowledge passing into conviction, and it is conviction passing into confidence. The more I input the Word of God, the more my faith will grow. It may be tiny now, but you know what? It doesn't have to stay that way, does it? Your faith doesn't have to stay that way. That shield can increase so that it starts deflecting more arrows and starts protecting you more and giving you more victory. And it's a very simple way to increase your faith. You just need to get your Bible off of its shelf, dust it off, and in a regular way, dig into it and input it into your mind. That's how your faith grows. It's that simple. But you know what? So many Christians aren't reading their Bible in a regular way. Why? Because it's a struggle. Listen, you're going to have to determine to get that Bible out daily and read it, because you're going to do that against resistance. That's going to be a struggle. The devil's going to fight you every step of the way so that you don't get into your Bible, so that you don't read it in a way that you understand it. You're going to have to determine to fight well. You're going to have to determine to be a good soldier in Christ Jesus to be able to get the Word of God into you so that your faith grows. And I'm telling you, determined to do it, you need to. This is so essential that you get every one of these pieces of armor on so that you can stand in this fight, because if you don't, you're going to fall. And who knows how great the destruction will be. I'm warning you, get these pieces of armor on. Do what is necessary. That's what Paul said. Paul said, do everything you must do to stand. That's your part. You do everything you must do to stand. You do everything you must do to get that armor on and keep it on. That's your responsibility. So when we hold up the shield of faith, we are simply looking away from self. We're choosing to fix our eyes upon God instead, upon His character, upon His promises, and upon His truth. And that's how faith gains the victory for us. It points us away from our weakness to His strength, from the devil's lies to His truth. We must be able to do this quickly, because arrows are being shot at us. Those thoughts come in quickly, and if you can't get that shield up fast, you know what? Those thoughts are going to begin to burn and produce some damage. So you've got to get that shield up quickly so the arrows don't lodge and burn, so that they're deflected. That means that you're going to have a good working knowledge of God's Word, right? It's going to have to be alive in your mind. It's going to have to be ready to be grabbed and used, which means you're going to have to be a person of the Word who studies and understands. The lazy and undisciplined Christian will not be able to use this shield well, and those arrows are going to constantly be hitting and lodging and causing trouble. I'll tell you what, anybody who is not into the Word of God regularly, not building up their faith, I'll tell you what, they have a lot of trouble in their thought lives. The devil just sits back there and fires in these flaming arrows, and these people, poor people, have no way to block it. And these arrows just keep hitting and keep burning and keep causing all kinds of destruction, all kinds of doubt, all kinds of despair, all kinds of depression. They're just vulnerable. The devil says, no shield, fine. Hand me another arrow. Boy, you're just so vulnerable to his attacks if you're not into your Bible daily, or regularly. Should be daily. So, you need to hold up the shield of faith. You need to hold it up quickly. Third thing, you need to be persistent at holding it up and blocking these arrows with the shield. The devil, I'll tell you what, he's going to batter away at that shield. You think, okay, I'm holding it up. And you hold it up, and you know what he does? He just starts shooting. And you're deflecting all kinds of arrows, but he'll batter away at that shield because he wants you to become so wary eventually that you finally lower it. You get tired and you lower it. And then you're open to whatever he wants to do. This is a war. You are involved in a war, and the devil is not going to give up just because you deflect a couple arrows. He wants to defeat you. And so you deflect a couple arrows. He shoots a couple more, but here's the deal. You're going to need endurance to hold that shield up and keep fighting and keep applying scriptures. But eventually, the devil will flee. I guarantee you, you hold up that shield and you refuse to let it down, you will find all of a sudden that you've won that battle. And I'll tell you what, there is such a great feeling of peace and joy when you fought well. And all of a sudden, the battle is over. You've held up the shield of faith. You've deflected all the arrows. And all of a sudden, calm. You may be fighting for a week. You may be fighting for 2 weeks. But all of a sudden, calm. And you just sit back and go, oh, Lord, this is wonderful. This feels so good. Thank you for holding my hands up so I could keep that shield up there, Lord. What a point of joy when you've won the battle. It's worth it. So keep fighting. Keep holding up that shield, and eventually the devil will flee. So it is faith in God, in his ways, in his truth, in his promises, and in his power. It is the ability to apply those facts quickly to block those thoughts that are fired into our mind. It is holding up the shield with endurance. But the promise is, if you do that, that this weapon is sufficient enough to block every thought that is fired in at you. You know, some of you need to start holding up the shield of faith. Some of you are getting destroyed in your mind and the way you're thinking because your thinking is unbiblical. The devil has fired in all these arrows and you haven't blocked them, and you need to start blocking them so that you can have victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your armor. And we thank you, Lord, that your armor is sufficient. We thank you for this peace, that it is sufficient to block every ungodly thought, every unholy thought, and every thought that is sent in against us to cause spiritual damage and to weaken us. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for providing everything we need to live a successful Christian life and to live in victory. Lord, forgive us for not being diligent in applying these weapons to our life, of putting on the armor and keeping it on. Lord, help us to be diligent in the Bible so that our faith will grow, so that the size of our shield will increase, so that we will have a greater protection and can deflect more arrows. Lord, please, don't let us get away with laziness and slothfulness. Lord, help us to be disciplined. In Jesus' name, amen.